just blessed as we look at Isaiah foretelling the wonderful things that Christ would come and do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While I was serving as a missionary in Budapest, Pastor King got up one Sunday morning and says, you know, we have a fifth gospel. Fifth gospel? He says, yes. He says, it has often been said that Isaiah is the fifth gospel. It's been said that you can present the whole gospel just from the book of Isaiah. So he says, let's do it. And, you know, read through the book looking for every messianic promise I could find. Then to double check I hadn't missed any, gone online to see other people who've listed them. And sure enough, you can, without going to any place else in the scriptures, you can go through the book of Isaiah and present Messiah Jesus. From birth to grave to resurrected to the messianic reign. It's all there. And so he's considered the chief of prophets and the great messianic prophet, dates back 750 BC. And you think about this, Israel's big as New Jersey about. The kingdom of Judah is about the size of Rhode Island. So on the other side of the world, in this little kingdom, you know, like, I don't know, it was that much bigger than the capital district, maybe a little bit, capital region. This prophet, Isaiah, speaks, and he's inspired by God, and we still read what he wrote today, and we see the fulfillment of him, and we still sing what he wrote today, usually at each Christmas season. So we're going to look at some of his gospel, if you will. And we understand when he preached from the very first verse of his book, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that's where we're starting from. And it has also been said when they looked at his writings, he definitely had access to the royal court. He seems to be a man of letters and education. He had a bigger vocabulary than the other prophets. If you will, we found a poet here. We found a man with an ability to write who was inspired by God to write about the most important thing that you could write about. So he's the right man with the right gifts at the right time. And we still enjoy his ministry today. So we'll go forth from there. And, you know, you see this on the Christmas cards today. This part of Christmas Day, the world still, I mean, we hope for it, pray for it, cry for it. If you will, the ancient book of Isaiah is best known for the messianic prophecies, which clearly predict the coming of a Jewish Messiah who would usher in a period of worldwide peace. The ancient Jewish writers and scribes actually thought there were two messiahs. They could not reconcile one man being a suffering messiah and another man being, you know, king of kings and lords of lords for an eternal kingdom. These must be two different guys. But obviously Jesus embodied and will accomplish both. And so we see it in Isaiah 2:4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. What a thing. That's what the world is hoping for. That's why you still see peace on earth on Christmas cards today. Neither shall they learn war anymore. And that is his promise. And that will come. We're going to look at the ones he's fulfilled already. There's really three wonderful verses about this, if not more, that I didn't put here. But Isaiah 9:6, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in Isaiah 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. If you look in the book of Revelation, an earthquake is literally going to shake this planet and level every mountain on the planet. Then Jerusalem is going to rise and be the mount. Interesting. That's how it will come to pass. So from there, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb in Isaiah 11:6, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. These are all prophecies of world peace coming to us through Jesus Christ and end times events. Now, that we know about Messiah. That is well heralded. What people do not realize, in the very first chapter of Isaiah, he gives an absolute total rejection to the whole Jewish religious system. Of course, he's supposed to defend it. He's a prophet of the Lord. But look what he says here. To what purpose, in Isaiah 1:11 through 14, to what purpose of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. He's like, I don't want it. I don't bother with it. Incense is an abomination. Of course, it's commanded in the law of Moses, but here he calls it an abomination. He'll explain. An abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. He calls the religious system given to them by God iniquity. This is a radical prophet here. He's like, you know, hundreds of years before his time, if you will. And then he goes on, he says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. What's going on here? God was looking at men's hearts, and he found that the Jews had found a way to keep all these religious observances and yet have hearts that were evil, dishonest, uncompassionate, cruel, and unjust. And what he's saying, if this religion does not touch your heart and change who you are and you do not express God's love, I don't want any of it. I don't want all the religious form if it isn't going to change you and you're not going to be like me. So he rejects it. And of course, you know, you would wonder why they didn't fire the guy immediately. I mean, you know, he's a prophet. He just told them to can the whole religious system that God had given them in the law of Moses. But he does it. And of course, if he's going to reject that system, then he has to find something else for them to look for, something else to live by. And he will do that. We go forward from there. He keeps going on this theme. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Oh, he didn't like blood. Okay. Yeah, obviously, there's cruelty going on, even to the point of murder here. He says, if that's going on, don't bother with the offerings. And then he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He wanted a religion that would touch their heart and cause them to have his compassion, particularly for those who lacked, those who were poor, those who were hurting, those who were alone. He wanted an inward religion that would touch the heart and be real, not an outward religious form. So I think we've covered it. I'm going to move along here quick. I know our time restraints, it's a challenge to this Wednesday night. What was he looking for? Briefly, in Isaiah 66, it says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. How do you judge if you're that kind of person? The answer is, how do you respond to what you read in the Bible, what you hear preached from the pulpit? You say, well, that's the word of God. I need to take heed. Ah, that's the man I'm looking for. Someone who trembles at my words. As if it says in the book, I better do it. I better take heed to it. Give me grace to keep what's there. God says, that's my man. That's what I want. That's what religion is supposed to do for people, not the outward forms. My mother told me many times before I became a Christian, I don't know why, I guess God wanted me to hear it, she would say to me, the worst hypocrite is a religious hypocrite. And I think of, if you really look at Jesus' preaching, who did he go ballistic on? Religious hypocrites. I mean, he thought that a religious hypocrite was the worst kind of hypocrite. He went up, you whitewashed sepulchers, you know, you serpents. What could he call? I don't know what else he could call them, but he called them that. Men who practiced a religious form, but the love of God was not operational in their lives in the way they were greedy for gain and self-promotion. So, if you will, he has Jesus' heart here, and he expresses it in his book. Now, then he has a religious experience that was a turning point in his ministry. And what happened to him in this vision, at some point, if you're a Christian, this will happen to you, and it'll probably happen to you on numerous occasions. Maybe not the great vision, but the realization that Isaiah had expressed here is a realization that anyone who seeks after God is going to have to deal with. If you look at it, in Isaiah 6:1, it says, "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple," meaning the tail or train of his garment. So he sees God in all of his glory in a heavenly temple. And his reaction is, if you will, predictable. Let's see how he responds to it. Some of you know, some of you don't. "Then said I, woe's me, for I am undone." At the moment he sees God in his holiness and power and glory, he is like suddenly aware of his own sinfulness. And this is an interesting thing going on here. As you draw near to God and sense his glory and sense his holiness, you're going to become more aware of how wicked your flesh is. So as you get to know God better, you can look, oh, me, ah! So, and you read great men of God, great missionaries who've gone through struggles, dark season of the soul where they just struggle with their own wickedness. Because as they drew near and saw the glory of God, it made them more aware of what was wrong with them. And obviously there's a resolution to this. Paul went through this when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. But then he said, no condemnation in the book of Romans. But we go through this, and Isaiah went through this. So he sees, in himself, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I have no righteousness before God. It terrifies me to stand before the Holy One as I am. And then where does he go with this? What happens next in the book? Well, if you will, what Isaiah saw in himself, he also saw in his countrymen. And we see it here in Isaiah, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. The whole head sick, the whole heart faint. How did he realize this? Because he had a vision where he saw the glory of God and suddenly became aware of what he was. He says, this is going on in the nation. This is who we are. We need help. And then in 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If you will, Isaiah does a good job of getting us lost. But then he has to give us hope. And he does that in Isaiah 57:18 and other places in the book. He says, I have seen thy ways, but I will heal them. What a promise. Now, is it interesting? He experienced what we experience, having the new man operational lesson, at times sensing the old man, and who he doesn't get any better. He just gets worse, if you will, and dealing with that struggle on the inside. From there, he's rejected the religious system. He says, I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. I come from a people with unclean lips. We are undone. We are filthy rags before God. So what's the solution? His solution is a man. Isaiah begins to speak of a man of Messiah who could heal a deceived heart, a sick body, a wayward nation, and protect us through the storms of life. And he says it with such beauty, and it's moving. Isaiah 32:2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's beginning to speak of this Messiah and who he is and this man that could do all that for the soul. Isaiah 63:4, it was for me the day of vengeance, the day for me to redeem had come. When Christ was born, it was time to redeem. It was time to buy back. It was time to save. It was time to reveal glory. It was time for God to get his victory and to help his people. And all through this man. Now, I've listed here, I'm sure there are more, but I picked out 10 prophecies, 10 qualifications from the book of Isaiah. Messiah must be all of the next 10 things, or he is not the Jewish Messiah of the Bible. Here we go. Messiah must be preceded by a forerunner who would prepare the Jewish nation for the promised anointed one. We know this in Isaiah 43 through 8, and what's most famous, where he says, a voice crying in the wilderness. Who's that voice crying in the wilderness, folks? What's his name? Yeah, John the Baptist. And the son of a priest spent his teenage years wandering in the wilderness, eating wild honey and raw grasshoppers. And instead of locking him up, people flocked to his preaching. And they, John, are you the prophet to come? No. John, are you Messiah? No. John, who are you? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he identified himself with the prophecy of Isaiah. He is the forerunner preparing a people for Messiah. I want to get through these? I'm going to just leave that there. But there must be a forerunner. And that was John the Baptist, who caused a national revival. The masses of people came to the Jordan in the wilderness Judea and were baptized there. And, of course, John, instead of saying, go bring your sacrifice to the temple when you sin, he says, no, confess your sin, I'll baptize you, you're forgiven. And people were so tired of their Jewish religious system that they ran to his preaching for the opportunity of free forgiveness. Confession, repentance, clean. And this is a New Testament message, and he was bringing us a New Testament reality, the voice crying in the wilderness. John says it in 1:23. He said, and this is John speaking, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So that's our first qualification. There's a forerunner. Then, of course, I have more verses on this, but I'll move on from it. Secondly, Messiah must be a direct descendant of the ancient Hebrew ruler, King David, the son of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. Now, it gets tough to be Messiah, if you will. You have to be a Jew, number one. You have to be from the tribe of Judah, number two. And you have to be from the family of Jesse and David. And when we look in the New Testament, Matthew gives us Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, his genealogy. And the Gospel of Luke gives us Mary's genealogy, which goes back to David's second son, Nathan, by Bathsheba. And he is Mary was a direct descendant of King David, and so that Messiah could be born to her. Let me read the verse here. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. They mention Jesse here, not David, because, if you will, David was a great king, but Jesse was just a herdsman with a lot of sons. He was a nobody. But from Jesse, from the humble beginnings of Jesse, if you will. Our third qualification, Messiah must be born a human child and at the same time be absolute deity. In your sharing of your faith, learn to quote Isaiah 9:6. It destroys so many false teachings in one verse. So it's a wonderful verse to know when you deal with everything from a Jehovah Witness to someone who doesn't believe that God could come in the flesh. What does Isaiah 9:6 say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at it carefully. He's a child. He's a human being. He has a human birth. He is a son, but this son is Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the man God, or the God man. So in Jesus' public ministry, he usually addressed himself as the Son of Man. But then at times he also said he's the what? the Son of God. And here's the dual nature of Christ, his deity, his humanity, in one verse. And obviously, only one could fulfill this. And let's do that. Let's go to our next clip here. This was put to music by George Frederick Handel, part of Handel's Messiah. We're going to watch them sing Isaiah 9:6. We still sing it today. Can we go there, Valerie? Oh, I got to turn off. You got to turn on? All right, let's try it. And why don't you turn the lights off, even the front ones?
There we go.
you can sing that in your heart this week. Okay? Maybe not as high, but all right. Okay. We got this. This will come back in a minute. I'm going to proceed here. This is coming back here. Let's see. I have to see how this works. We mentioned Isaiah 9:6, but we're going to go from there. Also, part of the really his birth here. From next, we're going to go to Isaiah 7:14, I believe. Let's see there. Good. Everything came up. We're working. Even my mouse is working, which sometimes doesn't. Okay. Messiah must be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And actually, this, if in context, he was speaking to King Ahaz, and God made a blank check offer to Ahaz. Says, you know, anything you want, a sign in the heavens and in the oceans, I'll do it for you. And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And so because, Ahaz didn't want the sign, he says, instead, I'll give a sign to the whole house of Israel. And that sign is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, meaning the whole nation. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amazing promise of God. There it is in Isaiah. We'll keep going here on these. We want to go through all of them. And this one is hard for us to sometimes, we don't like to think of this, but Messiah must be from humble origins, without fame, fortune, and without physical beauty. Interesting. You want to paint a picture of Messiah Jesus, you want him to look glorious, but no, that's not the body or the face that God gave him. In Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, none. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. But when Jesus spoke, his disciples heard the words of life from that man. Who cares what he looks like? We know what's coming from his heart and soul, and he has the word of life. That's how God chose his son to be born. The sixth requirement for Messiah, he will be anointed by God's Spirit to heal broken hearts and broken lives. I've mentioned this a number of times. If you send people to a psychiatrist, he's able to, or a psychologist, typically, and I heard this in college and hasn't changed since, about 20% of the time people going for psychological help are helped by it. But then if people don't go for psychological help, 20% of them will get better anyways. And I heard this from a psych professor. So if you do something, you get no better results than if you do nothing. That's really kind of scary. Yet here we have a promise of people who are hurt on the inside being helped. And here it is, Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the broken heart. Things happen to people that destroy them, that hurt them, that wound them. He says, I can help you and I can heal you. And this is his proclamation, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are those captives? They're people who've been hurt by things in life, captive to their own sin nature, can't get free, are struggling. I can help. What a promise. What a Messiah. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound by sins, bound by fear, bound by circumstances, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If people will come and hear the word of God and concentrate on what they're hearing, just listen. This is all possible. At any moment, in any service, an inward healing can take place gradually or instantaneously. In people who are wounded beyond repair, and then the doctors want to give them endless counseling and medication, Jesus says, no, I'll heal the brokenhearted. I'll take care of the wounds. I can do this. Messiah must be able to do this. And Jesus has done this and does it and keeps doing it. The world doesn't want to hear about it. It's looking for some new thing. You know, take yoga to calm your nerves. Try prayer. It works better. Nobody wants to talk about that. But anyways, going on, Isaiah saw the necessity of one sinless man bearing in his own body the sins of the whole world. This is in Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, really. I'm going to read some of this. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In about the year 30 A.D., your sins were transferred to the cross. You say, well, I wasn't born yet. God has foreknowledge. He knew about your sins, past, present, and future, and he transferred them. And he's waiting for us to simply believe it. Yes, on earth we confess them, to be honest with God. But he's taken care of them. And here it is. Messiah must bear our sins. You know, no other founder of religion ever claimed to bear anyone's sins. There were works to try to atone or amend for them, but a sin bearer is unique to Christianity, a man who could bear and take away sin. Along the same theme, Messiah must be a sin bearer who receives in his mind and emotions and physical bodies all of a holy God's righteous indignation towards our sins, meaning the wrath of God must be poured out on this Jewish Messiah. So it will boldly say, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. I do believe that when Christ was on the cross, the first 3 hours he received the wrath of man, the last 3 hours when the lights went out in complete darkness, he received the wrath of God. God turned his back on him. The earth went dark, and he separated from the Spirit of God, the presence of God, because the wrath of God, in turning his back on him as sin, he must bear the wrath of God, which he did. So he bears our sins. He bears God's wrath on top of that. And lastly, to show, if you will, his amazing divine character, he will make intercession for sinners even while he's suffering. I'm going to read just the end of these verses here. It says, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So the first thing we see him saying on the cross is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Messiah must meet all of these qualifications. And one last one here with this presentation. Isaiah boldly proclaimed that through faith in Messiah's sacrificial death for our sins, there is absolute forgiveness from all of our transgressions and iniquities. Wiped out, made clean. Recently, I saw a little artwork on the internet. It said justified means just like I never sinned. What? Just like I never sinned. If they're gone, it's just like I never sinned, if you will. And we see it in three places in Isaiah. In Isaiah 43:15, I am he that have blotted out thy transgression for my own sake and will. Not because we deserved it, for his own sake, he blotted them out. And in Isaiah 38:17b, but you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. I won't look at them. Throw them back there. Get rid of them. We're done with them. In one more place, perhaps very poetically, very graphically, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Those 10 qualifications are given in the book of Isaiah by the prophet Isaiah. The only part of the gospel that he does not zoom in on in detail is Jesus' actual resurrection. He assumes it, because if we have a reigning, if we have a Messiah who reigns forever, and a Messiah who is bruised and beaten and put to death, then there has to be a resurrection. But it's not specifically mentioned. That's for the other prophets to take care of. But the rest of the gospel is fully in Isaiah's writing. So, if we will, we still not only read what this little prophet and this little kingdom 2,750 years ago said, but we sing it, and we sing it this Christmas season. So we'll finish that with the flash mob of Handel's Messiah, and we'll show you here, I think, Valerie has it there, and I think it actually has the verses with it. You can see the verses that they're going to sing. And we'll close. Now, if you can, you can bring the kids in. We're over time, but we're on music now. They can come in. They like flash mobs. Maybe somebody can run and get them. I did some of this last week and Wednesday night, and the kids said, you got more of those flash mobs, Pastor Handel? You know, okay. All right, that's fine. All right, let's go. Okay, well, I'll turn this one off. And he shall reign forever and evermore. Those are the verses that they put together to create the great hallelujah chorus. Here we have it, flash mob. Father, we thank you that we still sing your word, remember your birth, and consider all the promises that you gave us of Messiah. We have seen them come to pass, and we ourselves enjoy him daily, moment by moment. Hallelujah. Amen? Okay. 15 minutes for those that would like to. We'll have prayer up here.